take your Bible and go to 2 Peter.
Almost to the back of your Bible. Thank you. We are just maybe have 2 weeks left in this little epistle of 2 Peter. We're at the end of chapter 3. And Peter he's reminding his readers of the promise of the Lord to return. That Jesus, as he ascended into heaven, he will come again. And when he comes, it will be known as the day of the Lord. And I want to remind you, as we've talked about, that in the Hebrew idea, the Jewish idea, that a day was two parts, an evening first, and then the next morning. And so when the Lord returns on the day of the Lord, or we also see in verse 12, the day of God, that it will first begin with a dark time, that is, a time of judgment on the world, and then after that, light, in fact, eternal light. And we look forward to the Lord's return, and we finished last week, verse 11, if you'd look with me, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Your life matters. Your personal character and your witness, your reputation in the community, it matters. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. That's the judgment of God. And here it is in the Scriptures, that God's judgment will come on this world because of the fall, because of sin, because of the corruption that is here. And he says in verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. New heaven, new earth. Let's read together these the next three verses that we'll look at this morning. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege to have your word in our hands, to be able to open it, to know your thoughts because you have given us your words. And Father, may we understand, may we apply the truth that you want us to know. I think of anyone listening today that might never have come to Christ as their Savior. May they understand their sin, and may they understand the holiness that you have and the judgment that you require against sin, and yet the free gift of Christ's salvation offered to them by his cross. And Father, we just give this service to you, this time, and Lord, will you just work through your word by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. We start there in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, the ones that Peter loved, the ones that God loved, since you are waiting for these things, what things? What are you waiting for? Well, we just have to look up at the verse before. According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home, where righteousness makes its home. Righteousness dwells. A new heaven, a new earth. And this morning we come to church here in northern Michigan, and it's just beautiful outside. Maybe a perfect day if there could be. Yesterday our family went up to Tequamanon Falls, and we just saw that beauty of a river running and falling over the falls. And we saw some people also fall into the river as they tried to cross and slipped and fell. Good times. Good to see those things. And you see the beauty of God's creation. There was a man we met. He's from Key West, Florida. And he was up there, and he was looking at the falls. I said, "You don't have this in Key West." He said, "No." And I said, "But you wouldn't probably want to be here in January." And he wisely replied, "I wouldn't be here in October." He said, "If it's too cold to wear shorts, I don't want to be here." So we look at the beauty of God's creation, and yet there is a more beautiful world that is coming. This world is fallen. It's broken. Romans tells us that creation itself groans because of the sin. It groans wanting Christ to return and restore to God's glory what should be. And we, as His people, we look forward to that. We long for that day. I think that's why we sing songs about the glory of heaven. We sing songs about a land where there will be no suffering and no sickness and no death. We love to think of that of being in God's presence in a new heaven and a new earth. And He says, you're waiting for these. And probably the best part, I think, if we really let our heart dwell on that verse 13, the new heaven will be great. The new earth will be great. But I think what our hearts long for is righteousness, where the sin is gone and people hurting each other that's gone. Our pain, our suffering, emotional and physical, it's just removed, and righteousness dwells. Righteousness is at home. That's the character of God. It's who He is. God is righteous. Everything He does is right and good. And you and I, we fall short of that. We fall short. And it grieves us. It grieves us when we see the sin in the world around us, and we see it on the news, and we hit our head and say, how can people think that way and live that way against what God has said? And yet we also fall short on a daily basis. We ourselves are grieved for our own unrighteousness. And we look forward to a day when Christ comes and righteousness is at home, just dwelling amongst us. We long for that day. And He says in verse 14, "Now therefore, since you are waiting for these," you're waiting for the creation to be restored, and you're waiting for righteousness to be the common ground of your home and your life. While you wait, He says, there's something to do. Be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. See, our Christian life, while Jesus has done it all, He gave Himself on the cross that we might be saved. And it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His abundant mercy, that we are Christians, that we belong to His kingdom. It's not by our works, because we would boast in them. We'd get together when we have testimony time, we'd have testimony of all that we did. But instead, it is by God's grace alone that we are saved. However, the Christian life then is not just a float through the world until Jesus comes back. He says, be diligent. And Peter has emphasized this term at least three times in 2 Peter. I see it in verse 5 of chapter 1. And we talked about this, so if you back up with me. He says, for this reason, because of God's work in your life, because of great and precious promises, because He's given you the privilege to be partakers of the divine nature, that is, the DNA of God Himself is somehow wired into you as His child, that He has given you everything you need for life and godliness. He says, so therefore, verse 5, make every effort to add some godly characteristics to your life, to add to your faith. And we look through this, virtue and knowledge and self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, agape love. Do your best. Add these things to your life. You're a Christian. Christ died for you. Now live like He wants you to live. You say, well, wait a minute. Do I have to do I have to have my good works outweigh my bad works to get to heaven? That could never be. That scale is it's broken. Your bad works, my bad works, what could outweigh them? From the thoughts to the covetousness to the anger and gossip and putting other things before God in my life, what could I ever do to balance out? It is that Christ has taken all of that on himself and has died to forgive me. All the punishment that my sins deserve, Christ absorbed in himself. He took my place on the cross. And Paul says, so I'm crucified with Christ. He died for me. He died my death. It's not about earning salvation. But he says, since you have the grace of God and you have his power to live for him, then do your best to do so. And that's what we see here again in verse 14 of chapter 3. Since you're waiting for the new heaven and new earth and righteousness, you've got that guaranteed by your faith in Christ. You have that guaranteed. You're waiting for it. In the meantime, do your best. Or the ESV says, be diligent. Do your best to what? To be found by him. Be found by him. Now, you have to think right on this. Think along Peter's train of thought. I think he's talking like a judge finds someone. Be found by the judge to be blameless and to be without spot and blemish. To be at peace. May the judge, when he returns, may he find you and your life is reflecting the way God wants you to be. Be found by him. The judge will say, I find you living for me now. He says, be diligent to be found by him. At the end of verse 14, without spot or blemish. Two things that we're to be found by him. Two things, in purity and in peace. That's what he says here at verse 14. Without spot or blemish and at peace. So I want to look at those two things just briefly for you. To be found by Christ in purity and in peace. He says, without spot or blemish. You see that? Without spot or blemish. Christ was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's that language there of spot and blemish, or spotless and blemish. As we think back to the Old Testament, the lambs that were to be offered as a sacrifice, they were to be carefully inspected to make sure that they were worthy of offering to the Lord. You couldn't just go and get some lamb that, you know, was kind of struggling along and you felt like, well, this isn't going to be a very good lamb. We'll just bring this one for a sacrifice. No, it had to be the best. You had to carefully examine it. And when Jesus died on the cross, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:19 that he died as a lamb without blemish or spot. So in 1 Peter, he relates this to Jesus. And in 2 Peter, he says, you do your best to be like that. You say, well, I make a lot of mistakes. Okay, well, we all do. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't do our best to live right before God. He's given us his power to be godly. We just maybe need to try a little harder to live for him. You say, well, now wait a minute, that sounds like works. I thought we lived in grace. And we do. And that grace is to power you to honor God every day. Every day to honor him. And when you fail, you say, God, I've fallen, I failed. I need you to cleanse this spot away that I've gotten on myself. And he says, oh, well, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just because he was the one without blemish and without spot. He was perfect, our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, by faith in him, we too are cleansed. He washes you clean. When you have come to the place where you realize that you have been a sinner, that your life is fallen short of God's expectations, and you come to Christ and say, I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing. Then he washes you white as snow. Though our sins be as scarlet, he will wash them white as snow. That's a promise of God. He cleanses you. So what about this daily confession of sin? I think that's what Jesus talks about with Peter when he's washing the disciples' feet. And when he gets to Peter, Peter says, no, you'll not wash my feet. And he says, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you're not part of my disciples. And Peter says, well, then wash all of me. I mean, I want the deluxe works. You know, he says, my head and my hands. And Jesus says, no, if you've already bathed, if you've already washed, then you don't need a full another washing, but your feet get dirty as you walk through the world. And you got to keep those clean. And I think that Peter's saying the same thing. Christ, spotless, blameless. You in Christ, spotless, blameless before God. And yet when you stumble into the world, you stumble into sin, you need to come to him and confess that. And admit to God that you've fallen. And let him do the daily cleansing that we need. And maybe it's been more than a day since you've come to Christ and confessed your sin. If we're not walking in holiness, in purity in our life, it's probably because either we've never trusted in him as our Savior to begin with, or we've forgotten what he did for us. That's 2 Peter 1:9. So look back at chapter 1. Because I don't want you to ever think that you have to do good works to get to heaven or make sure you're forgiven. But he says in 1:9, if you lack godly qualities, godly characteristics, like self-control, like brotherly affection, to kindness to another believer, if you lack these things, it's because you have forgotten something. And what is it there in verse 9? You're so nearsighted that you're blind, having forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. Cleansed. I mean, that's a past event that happened. By your faith, he cleansed you. He washed you. He took away the spots and the blemishes. That's what Christ has done. If you're not living in purity in your personal life, it's probably because you forget what Christ did for you. You forget the cross and the suffering that Jesus endured to make you clean, to cleanse your soul. If you're just going about stumbling into old habits of sin, could it be that you're not focused on what Christ has done? You've forgotten that he died to cleanse you. Forgotten. To me, it makes perfect sense. We are to live without spot or blemish, and when we are not living that way, it's because we've forgotten. Our mind has been trapped by a sin and a temptation instead of being adoring Christ dying for us out of his love. Here, Peter vividly contrasts the believer with the false teachers in chapter 2, verse 13. These false teachers that came in, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, or spots and blemishes. Those that are false teachers, those that twist the word of God to try to get for themselves. Peter says they are spots and blemishes on the church. They have not been washed clean by Christ. They live in their error, and they want to draw other people into error and sin with them. And Peter says, this is exactly the opposite of how we should live. We should live before our Savior in purity, spotless and blameless purity. And it's not going to get any easier in our world, in our country. It's not going to get easier. I think at one time there was general understanding of certain things were good and certain things were bad. And even people who weren't Christians helped each other not do some bad things. They would help maybe the neighbor kid to, you know, straighten up if he was causing trouble in the neighborhood. But now, whatever you want to do, you can do. There's no one can tell you, well, this is good or this is bad. And so it's not going to, the world and our country and our government is not going to help us to live godly lives. In fact, just the opposite. The world is going, and our country and even our government will say, do not follow Christ. Do not be bound by these ancient scriptures. Don't do that. And don't tell other people to do that either. It's not going to be easier to live in purity when everyone else is telling you not to be pure. And yet, this is what Peter says. Since you are living for eternity. You're looking for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And so now, in the here and now, live purely in your life. And this isn't something new. I'm just bringing out what these verses are calling us to, without spot or blemish. Just what excuse can we make to God? Well, you know, I've got your grace, and so I thought it'd be okay. No. Well, that's just the way I am. No. There's no excuses. It's just, Lord, help us to have diligence and strength to live for you in purity when nobody else wants us to. Doesn't mean that anyone is better than someone else because you have a personal conviction in your life or you see the scriptures as teaching you how to live. It doesn't make you better than someone that it doesn't. I think if we're real honest, we remember what Paul says to the Corinthians, that God does not approve of sinfulness in our lives, but such were some of us, that we lived in sin like those who are still in sin. We're not better than them. We're not judging them or setting ourselves on some pedestal. We're saying we were caught in sin too, but the grace of God has delivered us. We saw Christ dying in our place, and we said, I want that. I want forgiveness more than this sin which is making me miserable. We've come to Christ, and all by His grace does He wash us and cleanse us. And when that happens, when we are cleansed, and even, I think, on a day-to-day basis, where I come to God and I say, that response was wrong. That was wrong what I did. That was wrong what I said. Cleanse me of that. I don't want to be that way. Thank you for your cross. Thank you that you died to free me and forgive me for my sin. Then he says, we will have peace. God calls us to live in purity and peace. In peace. Peter began this epistle this way in verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. He's going to say again and again, live holy, be pure. But he starts that out by saying, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. To try to live for God's glory, to be pure in our lives, personal, private, public, to be pure in our lives is only because God's grace has been so good to us. And the peace that we have with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We go from being God's enemies to being His children. Our crimes against God have all been judged at the cross of Christ. So we have peace. Being saved means I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. It's a right relationship with my Creator. But there is also an element of peace that happens when I know I'm walking closely with Him. When I know I'm not just living in my flesh and living sinfully, even for a short time. When I choose to sin, I am choosing to go away from the peace of God that I have in my heart. I'm just choosing to I'm choosing sin over that. And Peter says, no, be found in him, be found by him, without spot, without blemish, in peace. I think we do not enjoy peace when we allow ourselves to ignore the promise of Jesus' return and we stumble into unholy things. When do we do that? When do you stumble? When do I stumble? All the time. Oftentimes. Someone said when we were in college, halt. Halt. H-A-L-T. One of those things I wrote down in class and just never forgot. Halt. When am I going to be more easily tempted to turn away from purity and peace? Halt. When I'm hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. H-A-L-T. When I'm hungry. Sometimes when you're hungry, sometimes you get angry. You get grumpy, right? And you can say, well, I've got low blood sugar, Jeff. You know? That's why I said what I said. Okay. Well, then I say, eat something. Right? Sometimes the most spiritual thing, you're going to like this. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is eat. Amen. I knew there'd be an amen out there. Because when you're hungry and you're skipping a meal, you're skipping lunch, and you've got to make decisions, not always at your best. Angry. We get angry. So, well, that's just, you know, I've got a righteous temper. Like, well, not always. Angry. Lonely. I think when you're by yourself, it's when you got to say, okay, God, you and me here, because I just don't want to be on my own without any accountability and friendship, and Lord, keep me close to you. And then the T is tired. Sometimes you're so tired that you make bad decisions and you maybe hurt someone close to you. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. We need to halt. Halt. Jesus is coming back. The great day of the Lord could be any time. And the question is, how will he find us? See that? Verse 14. Be diligent. Do your best to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. If Jesus returns in your lifetime and you are so in love with him and living for him and looking forward to his return, you will have nothing to be ashamed of. You'll be glad to see him, hastening his coming. And Peter says, do your best by his power to live in purity and enjoy the peace that comes from a healthy relationship with the Lord. And when we fail at that, as we all will, when we fail at that, next week we'll see in verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. We'll talk about that. Peter doesn't leave us trying and trying our best to somehow be perfect and spotless before God. He leaves us in the grace of Christ to say, when I do my best and I still fall short, all I can depend on is you. As we sang, all I have is Christ. And that's the Christian life. It's, I want to live for you. Oh, I just failed again. Thank you that it's not all about me, but it's about your grace. Yeah, we'll get there next week. Next, we look at verse 15. Do your best by his power to live in purity and peace and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. The patience of our Lord. Those who were denying Christ was going to come back said, he's been so long in not returning, he's delaying, he's probably not coming back at all. And if he's not coming back, then why worry about judgment? And Peter says, remember the patience of the Lord. This, what others are calling slowness or slackness. No, it's the patience of God so that more people will believe, so that more will repent, more will turn from the corruption of the world and be saved. More enemies will become his children by his grace. This is the patience of the Lord. Do you have count the patience of our Lord? Verse 15. That's a good translation. You might have consider, reckon. It's that idea, like, if you think about it, stop and think about it. Why hasn't Jesus come? Because there are more people on planet Earth that need to be saved, that need to come to Christ. I think there's part of that that should encourage us to share the gospel. Hey, Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so maybe this person that I need to witness to is going to be saved before he comes back. He hasn't come back. There must be those who are still... When we get to Revelation, we see this great multitude that no one could number from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. There are those from every nation and people and village that will be saved. We just have to find them. We just have to let God lead us to them and share the gospel, because he's already said they're going to be there. We just need those of us and missionaries to go and tell them the good news. I need to get here to verse 15. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as, get this, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. I see grace here, it just flowing out of Peter as he writes. It's grace, it's Christian brotherhood. It says that the apostles were more focused on the gospel and the glory of God than their own personal feelings. Because the last thing we heard about Peter was in Paul's account to the Galatians in chapter 2, where he says, I withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. Who does Peter write to? If I get it right, between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he is writing to the churches around Galatia. He's writing to the Christians in that very area that would have had Paul's letter, his first letter, by the way, to the Galatians, where Paul says, I had to confront Peter in front of the church that what you are doing is wrong. Because when it was just the Gentiles, you were there and you had fellowship and you were teaching them and having BLTs and pulled pork sandwiches with barbecue sauce. That's not in the text. That's I'm just started thinking about lunch. But there Peter was, fellowshipping with the Gentiles, and when the Jews came, he withdrew and said, oh, well, of course, I want to just be with the Jewish brothers. And Paul confronted Peter. He says, you're making it seem like the Gentiles aren't good enough, that they don't measure up to the Christian standards, and so you don't want to defile yourself. Fear of man brings a snare, Proverbs says. And so Paul loves the church, loves the gospel and the freedom that we have in Christ, and he says, you are hurting the gospel, Peter. And how does Peter respond? He says, you guys need to read Paul. You need to find out what beloved brother Paul says. Proverbs, as we study in Sunday school, Proverbs says, reprove a wise man and he will love you. I think Peter was a wise man. I think Paul rebuked him, reproved him in the gospel. And Peter said, yep, I messed up there. We should be paying attention. I mean, listen, our beloved brother Paul, just a commonness, an honor to him. And he says what Paul is writing is nothing less than Scripture. I mean, like Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, Paul is there with Scripture. Listen to what he says. By the wisdom given him, verse 16, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, okay, admittedly, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Here he takes what Paul has written to the Galatians and the Thessalonians and the Ephesians, and he says, that is scripture. That is the writings from God. And what Paul says, we need to listen to and hear. And I want to hopefully be able to quickly just button that up for you. I want you to notice that the false teachers there in verse 16, they take what Paul has said. It says they're ignorant and unstable. Okay, you can't trust them. They're not dependable. What do? The ESV says they twist the scriptures. They take it and they turn it and they twist it. But to get back to the Greek word for that, it is a very graphic word. It's the word used of putting someone on a torture device, on a rack, and twisting them, torturing them to get them to admit to a crime, to get them to say what you want them to say. And Peter says there are those that will come into the church that take the Bible and torture it, twist it to make it say what they want it to say. And I think if we were to, you think about some of the statements that Paul made, and maybe the false teachers were using Paul's words to excuse sinfulness. For example, Paul says that we are dead to the law. And so someone could say, well, hey, you know, I can do whatever I want because I'm dead to the law. In fact, Paul said, all things are lawful for me. Paul said, stand fast in your liberty. Stand fast in your liberty. Have you ever heard that, by the way? You talk to someone about a dangerous direction that they're going, and they say, I've got liberty. I've got freedom to do whatever I want because I'm in Christ. I think that's taking Paul and twisting his words. Because Paul says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. God forbid. Paul would never say, since you're in Christ, you don't have to worry about what God thinks. No, Paul has clearly said, should we continue in sin? No. He says in fact, we studied it there in Galatians, do not use your liberty as a base of operations for the flesh, as an occasion or an opportunity for the flesh to find some things we can get away with now because we're in Christ and we're pure. It's a temptation. Do you ever have that temptation? Be honest. Do you ever think, well, I'm a Christian, so this is going to be all forgiven? And that's, I think, our human nature. It's our flesh wanting to get an opportunity. And Peter and Paul are saying, no, don't twist the scriptures to get away with something your flesh wants to do. No, live in purity. Live in holiness. God's word wants you to be holy and tells of a patient and gracious Lord who will save all who believe on his name, but he also warns of judgment on those who reject him. Let us be careful that we do not look for Bible verses to excuse and even promote sinful choices against God's plain instruction. I love the grace between Peter and Paul. I just, that stands out to me, that Peter looks at his brother, even though he corrected him, and he says, we all need to listen to Paul, because God's working through him. And what he's writing is scripture. And be careful of those who want to twist it. For those of us waiting for our Lord to come, and as we wait for a new heaven and a new earth, and as we wait with righteousness, he's given us his righteousness, and we wait for perfect righteousness to fill the globe. I think we go back to verse 14 as we close today. Therefore, beloved, since we are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Let us today live in purity and in peace. Will you stand with me as we close? The scriptures are given by God's wisdom, and he's preserved his word for us so marvelously. I think there's much that we can learn. I just ask you, if Michelle, if you want to play, just or begin to play our closing song. I guess I ask you, have you been in the place of Peter and Paul where you have had a conflict or a disagreement with another believer? Have you been able to forgive that? Have you been able, by the grace of God and for the glory of God, for the gospel, have you been able to forgive that? It may be between you and your spouse. It may be between another brother or sister in the church. Peter and Paul, pretty strong individuals, pretty strong. And they were able to work together in the gospel and forgiveness. I see that in this passage. And then I ask, are we living in purity and in peace? Only you know that. And if you're like me, it's probably some days are better than others. May God give us His grace to live in purity and in peace with Him. Father, I love You. I thank You for Your goodness to us and for Your grace. And Lord, as we sing about Your amazing grace, may that empower us to live lives that bring You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.